Our Bible reading today is part of the second chapter of Daniel, which recounts Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream, starting at verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time, and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the birds of the field and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Thank you, John. I want to start by asking you a question. I wonder what your sleeping habits are like. I wonder if you do anything strange while you are asleep. Our title this morning is "While You Were Sleeping." That's what Daniel says to the king. Now, a number of things happen when different people sleep. Something like 15% of the population of the UK talk in their sleep. I wonder if you're one of them. You talk in your sleep? Maybe it's a helpful thing, maybe it's not a helpful thing. There are others who walk in their sleep. They sleepwalk. Anyone here ever sleptwalk? I'm told that if you do see someone who's sleepwalking, that you're not meant to wake them up because it can be quite dangerous. But if you think that's dangerous, there is even a small number of people who sleep drive. It's been recorded that people have literally, in their sleep, got out and driven their cars and come back and not been aware. And if you think that's crazy, there's another one, which is where people have actually committed horrific acts of violence while asleep. They've actually murdered people in their sleep. There's only a few cases around the world, and their defense is, "I don't remember, I was asleep." That may be quite a good excuse. I think they did a Hollywood film about something like that, didn't they, once? But it sounds crazy. My favorite one is sleep eating. How do you know if you sleep eat? Well, unexpected weight gain. When you go down to the fridge in the morning and you open the fridge, that piece of pie or that piece of cake that was there the night before is no longer there. And you've either got some unexpected guests or you have this disorder of sleep eating. Maybe it explains something. Or maybe you're just boring like me and you just snore. You snore until your partner, your spouse, turns you over onto your side and then beats you if you continue to snore. But also maybe you're like me and you dream. Some people know that they dream and others don't. They very rarely dream. But a couple of weeks ago, we saw that King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And it's a dream that is really vivid. It's a dream that disturbs him. It's a dream that keeps him awake. And he cannot kind of get his head around it. Interesting, it's a dream given to him by God. And Nebuchadnezzar isn't a Jew. He's a Babylonian. He isn't a follower of Yahweh. He's a follower of many gods. But God gives him this dream. God speaks directly to him through this dream. Unfortunately, poor old Neb, he doesn't understand it, and he can't work it out, and it leaves him in a bad mood, and it leaves him in an even worse mood when all his wise men, his astrologers and his magicians, they can't tell him what the dream is either. And this is their response when he asks them in verse 10 and 11. I respond by saying, "There's not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. So sadly, these guys can't help the king out. They don't know what he's dreamt, and so therefore they cannot interpret it for him. It's a pretty challenging situation. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his anger, he threatens to kill them all unless they can come up with what he's dreamt and then explain it. Daniel and his friends, they find themselves caught up in this whole drama. And we also saw that Daniel's and his friends' response verse 19 and 23. This is how Daniel responded. It said, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. For he changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God. God of my ancestors, you have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what was asked of you, and have made known to us the dream of the king. It's interesting to see that at that moment, Daniel and his friends do two things. They turn to God in prayer. They seek the Lord at that time. It's a real reminder for us the importance of prayer, and not making prayer a last resort, but making prayer a first resort. And secondly, when they get the answer, they turn to God in praise. They give thanks and praise to God, and they don't forget what he has done for them. And then, of course, Daniel goes to see the king. And John just read that passage for us, and he explains to the king the dream he had and what it means. But what was the purpose for this whole God making this dream accessible to Nebuchadnezzar and to us? Well, the first thing was this, that it was a reminder for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was the great king that defeated Israel. And although Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful and the wealthiest man on the earth at that time, he couldn't interpret his own dream. And he couldn't get anyone else to tell him either. He had all this power and all this authority, all this wealth and all this money, and yet it didn't make any difference. He couldn't understand what it all meant. The purpose of the dream for this king is to remind him that he is only human, that he is weak. He doesn't understand many things. There's so much that is hidden from him. And it's also to remind him that all earthly kingdoms will be crushed and smashed, including his own kingdom, and that only the Lord's kingdom is eternal. So the dream was an important reminder for him. And it left him in a position of falling face down on the floor in awe of Daniel's God. The dream was also a reminder for Babylon's wise men and the astrologers. God was showing them who the one true God is. He was showing them that all their wisdom, all their gods, and everything they placed their faith and trust in amounted to absolutely nothing. However, the God of Daniel was alive and active. You remember that that passage when they responded to the king's request, that they said that it's impossible, Lord. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, Colin very powerfully reminded us that that's not true. That the God of Daniel, he dwells amongst his people through the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it was a reminder for Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends were young men in exile in Babylon in horrendous circumstances. They probably felt they stood alone in the society that worshipped and honored many, many gods. But through the dream, God was reminding Daniel and his friends that he was the one who was in control, that he ordained the rise and fall of kingdoms. And although Israel had been defeated and they were now in exile, God was still in control. And he was still at work behind the scenes. It was God who raised Daniel and his friends up into that position of power and of influence in pagan society. Fourthly, it's a reminder for us, for mankind, that God put this dream into the story of Daniel that we read. And it reminds us a number of things. Firstly, it's a reminder to us that history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. That's the truth. We think we're so clever, governments, and we think we're so strong, nations. But history is not determined by rulers, earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. Secondly, even the evilest empire serves God's eternal purposes. Now, we struggle with how and why God does this and allows certain things to happen. But God even uses evil regimes to fulfill his plans and purposes. Thirdly, all empires are temporary. None will last forever. In this account, there's the outline of the statue that Daniel gives. And all the commentators are in agreement that the head of gold speaks of the Babylonian Empire, which of course was Nebuchadnezzar. Next, the chest of silver was the Medo-Persian Empire, which followed the Babylonians. And then the belly and the thighs of bronze was the Greek Empire. And then the legs of iron was the Roman Empire. And all those empires who had different strengths and different weaknesses, however great they were, however powerful they were, and they were powerful and they were influential, they're no longer around. They're gone. Even the great British Empire, Royal Britannia rules the waves, is gone. See, empires come and empires go. But God's kingdom, the dream reminds us, is an everlasting kingdom. It will never And fifthly, the dream reminds us this, that our God is a God who speaks and reveals the future. How does he speak? How does he reveal to us different things? Firstly, we see, and we've seen through the service today in different ways, but we see that God speaks through his word. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness." That's why it's so important that we read God's word. That's why it's so important that we put ourselves in a place where we will hear God's word, where we submit to God's word, because then God will speak to us. And the Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us today. Secondly, he speaks to us, as we've seen, through his Son. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom all he made the universe. For the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purifications for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." We want to know what God is like. We look at Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to know what the Father looks like, then look at me, because I am the Father of one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Thirdly, we see that he speaks through the Holy Spirit, and Jenny gave us that great testimony earlier. In John 16, verse 13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That still small voice, that prompting, just like Jenny explained that, she had this prompting just to share with that lady in South Africa on the phone. And the Holy Spirit comes and gently just nudges us and prompts us and speaks to us and shows us things. He speaks to us through his people, through preaching, prophecy, words of knowledge and words of wisdom, wise counsel. That's why it's so important that the gifts of the Spirit are freely exercised amongst God's people, especially when we come together. I've said this many times in the past, that I believe that God has given to each and every one of us, whoever we are, both natural gifts and supernatural gifts. Because that's what the Bible tells me. Each of us have both natural and supernatural gifts. And the gifts that God gives to us freely, not because somehow we are extra special or we're extra clever, but it's his grace. And they're not gifts so that we can boast, they're gifts so that we can use them to bless and to build up the body of Christ. That's why it's important that we don't hold back and that we use the gifts and the talents that God has given us. And as we do, in that process, we too are blessed and encouraged and built up just as the body is. Fourthly, we've seen that he speaks through creation. Psalm 19, 1 to 2 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. I wonder when the last time that you felt God speaking to you through his creation. Some of those pictures that Helen showed earlier. Speaking of the beauty, the power, the love, of the care of his creation. Then finally, God speaks through his dreams and visions. Interesting, in Acts, it talks about on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, it says, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, he said, your young man will see visions and your old man will dream dreams. And I think I must have been born old, because I don't remember ever having a vision. And I became a Christian really in my early 20s. And I must have been old, because I've had lots of dreams. And I can think of many dreams where God has spoken to me as I have been asleep. And spoken to me about things about me personally, about the future, about the present. Spoken to me about other people, different situations, what to do, how to do it. One of the most vivid dreams I ever had was back in November 1994. And I had this dream where I was walking with a man called John Bridger. And John Bridger at the time was the associate pastor of Red Hill Baptist Church. And we were walking together, and we were in a place I didn't recognize. It seemed like a foreign place. It wasn't the UK. It looked different. It looked like kind of the bush. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm with John, but where am I? I don't recognize that. When suddenly a third person came along and walked alongside us. And as soon as I saw him, I knew where I was. It was a man called David Ndrahutsi, and he lived in Burundi, in Africa. And I knew that I was in Burundi. And a few other things happened. And then I woke up. And in the morning, I just shared it with Kate. About 3 weeks later, John rang me up and said, I've had a message from David and Edmund. Edmund was my friend who lived in Burundi. And David was John's friend. And they ran this ministry called African Revival Ministries. And he said, and David's invited us to be part of this mission they're doing and to do some preaching and teaching. And he said, what do you think? Well, at that time in November 94, if you remember, there was the genocide in Rwanda in 94, where millions of people were killed. Now, Rwanda and Burundi were the same country. It got divided, but they both had the same tribal issues between the Tutsis and the Hutus. And at the same time, although it wasn't on the same scale as Rwanda, and there were thousands of people who lost their lives in the same civil war. And the British government had advised no one to travel to Rwanda or Burundi, and all the aid agencies had pulled their people out, and we were getting an invitation to go in. The president of Burundi had been killed by the rebels, and it was just chaos. There was a curfew. You weren't allowed out of your house after 6 o'clock at night. Most of the shops and the markets were shut because they were targets for the rebels. It was a pretty horrendous time, and we were being invited into this. But I felt that God had prepared us. And I had this incredible peace. So I was able to say to John, well, let me just tell you about this dream I've had. And we were in Burundi, and we were okay. So I think we should go. So much to people's amazement, we went. And I have to be honest, it was one of the most amazing trips I've ever been on. I've never seen so many people come to faith in Christ. I've never seen so many people baptized. And I've never seen so many people healed, all within the space of 2 weeks. At the same time, some of the most horrendous things happened. I was in a country where thousands of people were murdered. Well, in the capital where we were, 300 people were killed in just 5 minutes. Just slaughtered. It was like the parable of the wheat and the tares. And God's kingdom coming, but evil advancing at the same time. There's this incredible tension. But I felt God had given me that assurance and confidence in that dream, that that's where we were meant to be. And God speaks through all these things, and he continues to speak. I wonder, when was the last time that you heard God speak to you through his word? I wonder, when was the last time you heard him speak to you through Jesus, his son? When was the last time you heard him speak to you through the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you heard him speak to you through others, through the preaching of his word, or through prophecy, or through a word of knowledge? When was the last time you heard him speak to you through creation? When was the last time you heard him speak to you through a dream or a vision? Or maybe some other way, because that's not exhaustive. God speaks in so many other ways too. They're just the main ways. So this dream is a reminder, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had all those years ago is a reminder to us today that history is not determined by earthly rulers, but by the hand of God. That even the evilest empire serves God's eternal purposes. That all empires are temporary, none will last forever, but God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And that our God is a God who speaks and reveals the future to his people when they seek him.